Well, greetings to the Grace Chapel family, and it's unique that we're not gathered in person, but we are gathered together online, and it's such a pleasure and a privilege to be able to grace this stage where so many great things have taken place, where God has worked for so many decades. Before I dive into the message today, I do want to acknowledge what an extraordinary, odd time this is. I mean, many of us have had great fear as it relates to our health, with our finances, with our jobs, our careers. If you're a small business owner, you're wondering whether or not you may make it. And I just wanted to acknowledge that before we dive into this message. And I am grateful, and I know you are as well, that the Lord is not only the God of abundance, He is right there with you when you're facing times of famine. And He will see us through this. And hi, my name is Joe Sengel. And as I dive into the message, I think it's helpful for you to understand where I'm coming from. I am the youngest of six boys. My mother and father started their family just south of Indianapolis, Indiana. I grew up in the middle of a cornfield. My mother and father had four boys. They really wanted a daughter really badly. And so 6 years after their fourth boy was born, they had one more baby on the way. And back then, they didn't really find out what they were having. And so it was March 31st, 10:30 at night. Now, that's important. What's the day after March 31st? That's right, April Fool's Day. This is relevant to this story because my mother is in labor, hour and a half before April Fool's Day, and the nurse is listening to the womb with a stethoscope, and she got a panic look and raced out, brought a doctor back. He listened, and he broke into a broad smile and said, "There's nothing wrong with the baby's heartbeat. I just know that there's two of them." And my mother said what any mother would say in that moment. She said, "I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I'm going to have one baby, and it better be a girl, or I'm sending it back." I have witnesses that she said that. And the doctor just smiled and said, "I don't know if it's boy or girl or boys or girls, but there's two of them. Get ready." And so about an hour before April Fool's Day, my identical twin brother was born. And 7 minutes later, I was born. And my mother cried. And in fact, the next day, truth, there was a tornado in Indiana and an earthquake. And my mother felt like she lived in a tornado and an earthquake for the next 18 years as she finished up raising six boys. And even though I'm the youngest of six boys, me and my twin were the first to go to college. And so I went to Purdue University to study mechanical engineering. My twin went to the arch rival, Indiana University Hoosiers. Some of you know that from Bob Knight's days of smashing tables and telephones and throwing chairs on the floor. But he went there and studied nursing. We now call him a doctor. But I studied mechanical engineering, and I ended up having an unbelievable journey getting that degree to be a mechanical engineer. I like to tell a lot of people, some people graduated magna cum laude, some people graduated summa cum laude. I graduated with lesser known honors called thank the laude. And I got out of there with a 2.64 GPA. Just be glad I'm not engineering anything. It might injure someone. But I ended up with a job transfer to South Carolina and moved there from Indianapolis, Indiana to South Carolina. And they have living specimens of palm trees. Many of you have visited Myrtle Beach or Hilton Head or Charleston, and you know that to be true. But I decided that was a sign from God. We should definitely live there. And I ended up attending Clemson University, getting my degree in master's in business administration. And while I was there, I helped plant a church. And I got to see God move in an incredible and spectacular way. And so I'll share some of that story today as I share this message. But I want to ask this question as we get started. Have any of you ever been broke before? I'm not asking if you're broke right now. I'm just saying, have you ever been broke at some point in time in your life? You know, most of us, we start out with not a lot. And I'm not alone in that, I'm sure. And I brought up, I was so broke, you know, I have some I'm so broke jokes, and I'll share a few with you. I was so broke that I was walking with one shoe on. They said, "Hey, you lost a shoe." And I said, "Nope, I found one." I mean, I'm so broke that when they rang my doorbell, I had to personally yell ding dong out the window. I mean, I was really broke. How broke? I mean, I was so broke, I had to go to Kentucky Fried Chicken and lick other people's fingers. I mean, it's bad. Those are bad jokes to get started with today, I know. But I thought I'd share that humor. But today's message is going to be about stewardship. And my passion is to help you win with your money God's way. If you're already winning with money God's way, I pray that this is encouragement to you and provide you one additional nugget to help you take your next step with your finances God's way. And if you're struggling, I'm confident that if you apply this, it will help you be able to choose wisely and honor the Lord with everything He's given you. If you want to have a title for today's message, I would call it Choose Wisely. Our verse today is found in the book of Luke, in chapter 16, verses 10 through 13. And it says this, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own?" Unbelievable verse in verse 13. "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other." Watch this. "You cannot serve both God and money." You know, if it was opposite day, I would have included in that verse, "You cannot serve both God and Satan." But the compare and contrast by Jesus here is you cannot serve both God and money. For the love of money, of course, is the root of all evil. And so today, we're going to dive into some key lessons that we can learn from this passage of Scripture. And I pray it's a tremendous help to you. As we get started, I want to bring to your mind this concept of ownership. In fact, I want you to, maybe if you're sharing in the comments, you're watching on YouTube or on Facebook, kind of share what the first car you ever owned was. What was your first car? Now, maybe you could type it in there. I'll wait. Okay, that's awesome. I'm sure some of you owned a Mustang that was made in the 60s, and you wish you had it back. Others, you had, you know, an AMC Gremlin. Unbelievable. My first car was a 1981 Datsun B210. It was a very special vehicle. It had special features, such as a hole in the passenger side floorboard that I had to have a custom cut piece of plywood there to keep my passenger from falling out. The dashboard, when I crossed a rough railroad track crossing, had collapsed in my lap, and the driver's side door would not latch. And I guess my mechanical engineering degree wasn't working, and there wasn't YouTube to help me fix it. So I literally just tied the door shut with clothesline and literally went in and out of the window like the Dukes of Hazzard. But, you know, in spite of the challenges of this car, it represented freedom. I was the owner of it, and wherever I pointed it, it could rattle its way to where I wanted to go. It represented freedom. This concept of ownership is awesome. But the principle that I've had to learn, number one, if you're taking notes today, is that God, that's right, He owns it all. He does not own some. He does not own the part that you let Him own. He owns it, say it with me, right there in your living room, all. You know, Psalm 24:1 assures us of this. It says, "The earth is the Lord and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." And one of the things that I've discovered is that money is a terrible master and it is a terrible God. And when you don't recognize that God owns it all, we will end up acting like we own it all. And that usually ends in financial ruin. Let me tell you my financial story. I went to Purdue University and my parents were like, "Hey, your four older brothers, we didn't pay for them to go to school. If you want to go, that's great, but that's going to be on you." And so I went to Purdue and I started dating Sallie Mae, student loan company. I know many of you may be dating her or her first cousins like Navient or Federal Direct Loan or any of those. But I started dating Sallie Mae, student loan company, and she gave me lots of money. And then I found out she was dating lots of people. And my first weekend at Purdue, they said they'd give me free stuff if I just fill out some credit card applications. And so I filled out all of them, and I was very honest. It was a very fast application process. It said, "What's your name?" "Joseph Sangle." "What is your income?" $0 per month, year, you choose. "What is your job?" And I was like, "Student?" And they gave me free stuff. And even though it happened many years ago, I feel like it was yesterday. I remember exactly what they gave me. In exchange for my 2 minutes of wages or filling that out, I got the wages of a free 2-liter of Coca-Cola, which we, of course, know is better than Pepsi. And then I got a t-shirt from AT&T that advertised their long distance service. And I know the millennials here watching me are confused. You don't know what that is, but those my age and older, we have scars in our soul from talking too long, talking to someone on the other side of town, and got yelled at for talking too long on long distance. It's similar to data now. And the third thing I got was a free duffel bag from American Express that I still have to this day. And even though I admitted on paper that I had no money and no job, they sent me a credit card. And so the next day, I practiced with it. And I should have applied that wisdom from that kids show that says, swiper, no swiping. Come on, vamanos, everybody let's go. From Dora the Explorer. But I didn't have that show, and I started swiping away. And pretty soon, I had quite a bit of credit card debt. After 4 years, I graduated with that degree in mechanical engineering. I had tens of thousands of dollars of student loan debt, thousands of dollars in credit card debt, and I was still driving my 1981 Datsun B210, so I wanted a new car. I think you'll agree, I probably needed a different car, but I wanted a new car. So I went to the new car lot with no money, and I bought a new car. And I financed even the sales tax, 105% financing for a new car. And it was great. It had special features like a steering wheel that worked, windshield wipers. It was amazing. And it didn't catch on fire like my other car did. But then the next month, I got these love letters from the lender wanting money back, $359.96 a month. Isn't it amazing how we remember payments to the penny in our brain? Well, I asked my college sweetheart to marry me, and the Chicago Southside Polish girl, Jennifer Lynn Nijakowski, N-I-J-A-K-O-W-S-K-I, all 10 letters, she said yes. So I financed the engagement ring, the wedding, and the honeymoon to Jamaica, all on a credit card. And then we moved to South Carolina with this job transfer, and I knew I wanted a truck, so I bought a truck. And I financed all of it, and then we wanted a house. We somehow bought a house, and then we bought furniture, and we financed it too. And at this moment, I'm confident no one watching today, you're thinking, this speaker, he's a financial genius. In fact, you may be saying, we need to pray for him. But I will tell you this, that all happened because I believed I was the owner of the resources I had. And hear me, I spent it all, plus some more, and I dared look at a holy God and say, God, you are the reason I am failing financially. The reason I'm failing is you need to give me more. And I completely rejected him as the owner. And I can tell you the pivot in my life happened when I realized that I am not the owner. Are you acting like the owner today? It's a challenging question, isn't it? Here's the pivot. I realized, number two, that while God is the owner and he owns it all, we are managers. We are managers. You see, we see it in verses 11 and 12 of our scripture today in Luke chapter 16, where it says, so if you have not been trustworthy, what a great word, worthy of trust. If you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? You know, this word trustworthy is incredibly powerful. I mean, there's moments where we can look at what we have done and how hard we have worked and how we've woke up early and stayed up late and we've poured ourselves out for the company that we've built or the company that we've worked for. And we may say, hey, I built this. This is mine. I own this. But God speaks to this in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, where he says, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands, that has produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God. Watch this. This is powerful. For it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. You know, I had this realization that I needed to fire myself from the position of owner and move myself into the position of manager. In fact, I realized that if I was the owner of a business and I was managing money the way I was for my household, I should probably be fired. And so let's phrase it that way. If you are the owner of You Incorporated and you're managing money the way you are right now, should you fire you? You see, I had to fire myself and move myself to the position of manager. In fact, I experienced what I call an IHHE moment. It stands for I have had enough moment. Being in a household of six boys, you can imagine my mother, who should be nominated for sainthood, she had more than a couple I have had enough moments. Never with me, of course. But of course I was. But many times she would announce to no one in particular, whenever there was a perpetrator of great issues in the house, she would announce, I have had enough. And she'd whip out her primary weapon, which was a fly swatter with a metal wire. And she would move towards the perpetrator until she got there. And if you got caught in the crossfire as she was swinging, she was unapologetic. She's like, I'm catching up for something I didn't see you do. And I have had enough. And you know, I had to have that moment with my finances. I had to bring out the fly swatter. And I began a journey. I can tell you the moment for me happened December 2nd of 2002. December 2nd of 2002, I had this moment where I was swiping the credit card to put Christmas gifts on the plastic again. Think about what I was doing. I was celebrating the birth of our Savior, the one who came to give us freedom, for it is freedom that Christ has set us free, that wherever the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. And I was celebrating his birth by swiping myself into debt and more bondage. How crazy is that? And so in that moment, I have had enough moment. And I said, I am not going to live this way anymore. And I started reading God's word voraciously. And I found the book of Proverbs to be filled with scripture about finances and how we should steward and manage what God has entrusted us with. And I discovered that there are more than 2,000 verses on the management of money and possessions. More verses than the topics of love, hope, and prayer combined. And I started reading it and applying it to my life. And it was some of the ones that I learned, such as Proverbs 22:7 that says, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower servant to the lender. And Romans 13:8 says, let no debt remain outstanding except for the continuing debt to love one another. And so I started attacking my debt. And I was able to take care of all of my non-house, non-business debt in just 14 months. And then just 10 years and 1 month later, I was able to become debt-free, including my house, at the age of 38. And along this journey, I learned some incredible nuggets of financial wisdom. And I want to share them with you today as a gift to help each of us in our money journeys. And if you're winning, as I've said before, with money God's way, man, I pray this is an encouragement to you. If you're not winning with money, I am here to tell you, this will be an encouragement to you that will help you course correct. And you will find that God's word has never been more relevant to our finances and to our lives than right now in 2020, in the middle of the most profoundly awkward and unprecedented time we've ever in our lifetimes found ourselves to be in. Let me share four main lessons that I learned. And there are four parts. The first one is that God is honored when we give. Giving is an essential part of a Christ follower's life. In fact, it should be the hallmark of our lives, that we are to be known as givers. In Luke 6:38, we're given a promise from Jesus where he says, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You know, I remember my giving journey. You know, it's not always natural for us to give money away, particularly when we're facing financial troubles. But I started reading in God's word about giving, and I had helped plant a church in Anderson, South Carolina. We named it New Spring Church. And at New Spring Church, it was my wife and I and 13 other people meeting in a living room, and we had saw a statistic that said over half of the people in our county did not know Jesus. And we said, this cannot be, and we felt a holy burden to reach them with the gospel. It's the most powerful thing that can change people's lives. And so we brought this hope to our community and birthed it. God birthed it in the hearts of 15 people. And so my bride and I decided to begin giving, a concept taught in the Bible called tithing, which means the first fruits, the first 10% of whatever the Lord has blessed us with. And so my bride and I made a decision, a hard decision, that whatever God would bless us with, we would return the first 10% to His work through the local church. And I can tell you that this principle, this biblical God-given principle, has had a profound impact on my financial journey. You know, perhaps nothing has had a larger impact because nothing says, Lord, I trust you. Think about it in this pandemic, that when you give to the Lord's work, when you give to someone you see in need, even when you are fearful for your own financial provision, nothing says, I trust you, Lord, and I recognize you as the owner and the provider. Nothing does that as much as giving the first fruits of everything I've received. In fact, my bride and I started preparing a budget, and we include God first, the tithe, and we have a second line item called intentionally bless others. And every month, we put cash into that line item. We pull it out in cash. We put it in our pocket, and we carry it with us wherever we go. And whenever we see a need, it turns out when you put a line item in your budget that says intentionally bless others, God will reveal needs that you can help. And I always like to say it this way. You can't do it for everyone, but do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. And God will honor that. It's something profound that I learned is give. The second thing I learned of the four things I'm going to share with you is to save. Save. We must save money. You know, when God blesses us with some every month, He provides enough for us to give, to bless the poor, to build His kingdom, to bless the church. And He also provides enough to save. And this is because He knows that famines will appear, and they usually don't announce themselves until they are upon us. You know, Proverbs 21:20 says that the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools, they gulp theirs down. And I just wanted to say the word gulp today. It's an odd word. We don't normally say it. But can you imagine the person voraciously gulping everything down? It reminds me of the teenager that lives in my house. They gulp everything down. But I'll just say this, that we must save some. Because savings, yes, it protects us for financial emergencies. And most of us, that's what we think of savings for, is for emergencies. But can I tell you that perhaps more powerful is that savings prepares you for extraordinary opportunities. You see, have you ever seen people, it seems like they have the Midas touch, that everything they touch turns to gold? I guarantee you, if you look into their life, they've prioritized saving. Saving allows you to see opportunities that are already in front of you, but you will not see it unless you prioritized saving. And so I encourage you, even in the midst of the pandemic, to make it your habit to save. If your income has been impacted, I encourage you to build in the discipline of giving and saving right now, so that surely as this will pass, and this will pass, amen, that you will have instilled these habits, these good, practical, and biblical habits of giving and saving, so that as God prepares you to manage more, those habits will increase as well as you are blessed with more. So we are to give, we're to save. The third thing I learned is we need to invest. We must invest. Investing is how we fund big time dreams. It's how the Lord can put His hands upon it. In fact, 2 Corinthians 9:6, Paul writes, he starts with the two words, remember this, a good warning, remember this. And he says, whoever sows sparingly, help me with this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously also reap generously. And I like to add to this that he who sows nothing, yeah, they'll reap nothing. This is a principle of sowing and reaping. I got to grow up in the midst of the cornfields of Indiana. If you've ever seen a cornfield, you've seen most of Indiana. And so every springtime, I saw the farmers planting corn, planting soybeans, planting wheat. And sure as they planted it, God grew it. I don't know how a yellow corn seed turns into a green plant and eventually produces thousands of additional corn seeds. I don't know how any of that happens. And I know there's so many scientists and wonderful physics people that are part of the Grace Chapel family. You could probably explain it in some detail that I absolutely cannot. But here's what I know. The ultimate answer of how it grows is God. God makes it grow. And I remember when God blessed me and my bride. We were married a couple years and I heard those great words that we were expecting a child. And we didn't know if we could have children. My wife had had major ovarian tumors removed while she was a junior in high school. And so it was a great blessing to find out we had a baby girl on the way. And we named her Malia, which is Hawaiian for calm wave, which is exactly the opposite name that she should have been named because she is extremely fired up. And I remember as we were beginning our money journey, I started her college 529 plan. I started it in the state of Indiana where we were living briefly and then in South Carolina, the Future Scholar 529 plan. And we started contributing $100 a month when she was four. And then about 14 months later, when we became debt free, except for our house, we increased it to $200 a month and just made it automatic. And our dream was that our daughter could go to college and would not graduate with Sallie Mae in her life. And so you can imagine how extraordinarily thrilling it was as she was a junior and we got to go around and look at colleges. And I knew that her college fund had grown to more than six figures. And I had put less than half of those dollars in there. You see, that is God's hand upon our resources. That could not have happened if I had not planted the seeds. And one thing that I found is that God will tend to bless this work in ways you cannot comprehend. Because I saw God do incredible things as my daughter went off to college. I found out that she had the gift of speed. She had fleet feet. In fact, in seventh grade, she was still playing soccer, and I realized that her favorite part of soccer was running and hitting people, which was not good when she got a yellow card and subsequent a red card. And so we decided she should be in running only. And so in South Carolina, if you're good enough, you can run with the high school when you're in seventh grade. And she came in and beat all the seniors and became the number one runner in seventh grade, an all-state runner, and was recruited by 119 college coaches. And we've ended up needing hardly any of those dollars for her college. That is the blessing of the Lord upon my daughter, upon our resources. And I truly believe if we had never planted the initial seeds in that 529, there would be nothing in there. When you invest, you open your life for God's incredible exponential multiplying efforts. It's a biblical principle. Even when people do not know Christ and apply the principle in investing, they are applying a biblical principle that is sure as any other promise in His Word. Whenever you're blessed as a manager, not as an owner, but as a manager, you should give, you should save, and you should invest. And the fourth part is plan the rest. You should plan the rest. If you say it correctly, it will kind of rhyme. Give, save, invest, plan the rest. Six words, it'll change your life. Plan the rest. Luke 14, 28 through 30, Jesus said, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? Do you see he's talking about money? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. See, I want you to be able to finish. And one way you can finish is with a great plan. Some of you have built homes. And you know you start with a set of house plans. Otherwise, that will be a weird house. You got to have a plan. And it applies as much to your finances as it does to a house plan or planning a vacation or your child's first birthday party. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans, do you see it? The plans of the diligent. Diligence is really important. And anyone who's committed their life to Jesus gets the fruits of the Spirit as listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Peace, patience, gentleness. What's another one? The last one of it is self-control. That is diligence. And if you have a plan with diligence, it will lead to profit, abundance, excess, more than enough, as surely as haste leads to poverty. I remember the first time that I prepared a budget. I didn't want to prepare a budget. I was watching my beloved Chicago Cubs lose another baseball game. It was Sunday afternoon. I was napping. And my bride, Jen, decided to walk in. And she said, Joseph, what do you think of this budget? And because I'm a natural born spender, I immediately shrank back. And I burst into poetry and said, my name is Joe, and that budget makes me say no, and that interrupts my flow, so it's got to go. And she didn't smile either. But she was cute, so I decided to look at the budget, and I realized that it was a plan that made income minus outgo equal exactly zero. And in this budget was giving, there was saving, there was investing, and there was planning the rest. And then as an engineer, I got fired up because I realized this could be an Excel spreadsheet. I was so fired up, I went in and prepared an Excel spreadsheet. And for the first time in our life, July of 2003, we not only planned a budget, Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent, we were diligent to follow the plan. My friends, that was 208 months ago. And I will tell you, I have found no better way to honor the owner than to plan it every month and include giving, saving, investing, and planning the rest. Whether you have a dollar or you have $1 million or you have $100 million, my challenge today is to choose wisely to give, save, invest, plan the rest, and have a overarching plan that honors the Lord, honors the desires He's placed in your heart. And here's what I've discovered. We get robbed of the ability to give, save, and invest by too much debt, by the lack of a financial plan, by not having written plans, hopes, and dreams, by having wrong priorities, by being aimless, by having distractions because we're tired. I mean, raise your hand if you're exhausted. And sometimes due to a lack of hope or disunity. And so I want to share a couple tips that have helped me stick to this budget. One of the things is to make things visual. In fact, I'm going to show a picture here today of something we call the Sengel Family Home Payoff Spectacular. The Sengel Family Home Payoff Spectacular is something I utilized to provide encouragement to my own spirit as my wife and I were attacking the payoff of our home mortgage. In fact, I was looking at our home mortgage after paying off my car, my truck, and my credit card debt, my student loan debt. And we were looking at this mortgage and we're like, this is a debt of another size. Can I get a witness that in Boston, the mortgages are larger than most other debts? And so I was like, this is an elephant. And then I immediately heard, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. And so I took and outlined my house in PowerPoint and put little squares in it. They're not square feet, they're just squares. And I counted up the number of squares. You can imagine this engineer doing that. And I divided the number of squares into what I paid for the house. And I got a number for each square of how much that represented of the mortgage payoff. And every month, as we paid off that amount in principal, not interest, we got to color in a square. It was so exciting. I had it on our refrigerator. Every single month, we would update it. Sometimes we got to color in one square, sometimes three squares, sometimes five squares. And then God sent His extraordinary blessing upon it. And one day, in January of 2013, at the age of 38, we were able to color in the final square. And I will tell you, I was able to witness the experience of living the free life, the financially free life. And so my challenge to you is, will you start this month? If you have not already been preparing a plan that includes giving, saving, and investing, and planning the rest, will you start this month to choose wisely as a manager and prepare a plan and do this for the next 3 months? Hey, Christmas is coming. You could have a debt-free Christmas this year. You could start out January and February well on the right start. And a good person once told me, you never have to recover from a bad start. And so I encourage you to do this. And as I finish, I want to tell you, you have no idea what the next step is that God has for you. And many of us, when we take the next financial steps in front of us, it allows God to reveal the next steps of our lives He has for us. You know, many of us, we want to see the entire journey God has mapped out before us. We want to have the whole vision. Many of us are planners. We want to know step one, two, A, B, all the way through Z. But I've discovered that many times, following the prompting of the Holy Spirit, it's like driving in thick fog. You've driven that thick fog. You know those days where we can only see 10 feet in front of us? Do you know something I've discovered about driving in thick fog like that? That if I move another 10 feet forward, carefully, of course, I can still see 10 feet in front of me. And then if I keep doing that over time, just a little bit, there are days where I come above the fog or the fog burns off and suddenly I can see what seems like forever. You know, something crazy happens like that in our financial journeys. That as we take these steps and we include giving, we include saving, you know, we honor God and we bless the poor and bless others, and we ourselves are positioned for blessing by giving. When we save, we're prepared for emergencies, yes, but we are also positioned for opportunities. And when we invest, we get to invite God to put his hand on it and multiply it, as it says in the scripture, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And when you get to see the end of the story, you'll look back where the fog is cleared and say, I don't know really how I got from point A to point Z. But what you will say is, my God is the owner of it all. And I'm so grateful he's helped me as a manager. As I wrap it up today, I want to encourage you that my journey to becoming debt-free, totally debt-free, it took 10 years. 10 years. 10 years is a long time. But for some of you that are my age and older, you'll realize it's but like a vapor, isn't it? My encouragement to you today is, as I've been speaking, surely of those four things, giving, saving, investing, or planning the rest, of those four things, those six words, something has prompted you that you need to look into, you need to take a next step with. I encourage you to choose wisely. Take that next step. And make the steps today that you'll look back 10 years from now and say, I'm so glad I did that back then. I can tell you profoundly, I look back at that decision. I have no idea why God got a hold of my heart at age 28 to do this. But I'm so thankful that he did. And I'm so thankful that even though I'm a fallen person like anyone else, I'm a sinner like anyone else, saved by grace, that God got a hold of this area of my life and help me to discover the joy of generosity, the blessing of having savings to, yes, take care of emergencies, but be able to take advantage of opportunities and to be able to see what God has done with the investments that we have made. I encourage you, choose wisely. Do right now what you'll look back 10 years from now and say, I'm so glad I did that back then. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you so much for every single person who's in the sound of my voice. God, we're in living rooms, we're on treadmills, we're driving. God, but even in this moment, wherever we're at, you're speaking. God, I praise you that you gave us your word that is relevant today, a right now word, as it was the day the pen was inspired by you to be put to paper. And God, I pray today, even as many of us face difficult financial situations, you would give us the strength, the energy, the courage to take the next step, one step, knowing that we may feel like we're in thick fog. But God, we have the confidence that you will be with us every step of the way. And God, for every single one of us, I pray that you would give us clarity for the calling on our life. And we know that you will be faithful as we manage our finances to provide the funding to take every step you have before us. And regardless of where we find ourselves, Lord, may we always be found to be praising you, thankful for you, recognizing you as the owner of it all, and may we be found as managers who choose wisely. It's in your name that we pray this. In Jesus' name, amen.